You know, when I came into the church many, 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 many years ago, and some of you have been in the church even much longer than I have, but there was an interesting story which was told at the time. It was a story about a man who, I believe, dreamt that he saw another man or an angel, and he had a sign. And that sign had two letters on it, PG. And so the man concluded that the sign was telling him that he had to preach God, PG. And so he started preaching God, preaching what he understood about God, preaching about the gospel, what he understood, most of that he didn't understand. And so he kept preaching, he kept trying to convert people to the truth the way he understood it. And then much later, he had another dream, and in that dream, the same man appeared with that sign, and he said to the person who had been dreaming this, "Now, what have you been doing all this time?" He said, "Well, you know, I have done what you've told me to do. I have been preaching God." The sign said, "PG, preach God." And the angel said, "No, it didn't say preach God. It said plant grain." So he misunderstood. He misconstrued. He built his life on an error, on an erroneous conclusion, because he followed a dream. He was very certain that this dream was from God and that God was giving him an instruction. And so he had to do what he was dreaming. But in this particular case, as the story goes, he misunderstood, he misconstrued whatever he was dreaming. Now, the Bible does talk about dreams. It does talk about the fact that there have been incidents, especially in the Old Testament, where God has appeared to people in the night, in a dream, and has given them certain instructions. But when you look at those examples, you will find that the instructions were always very clear. They weren't subject to interpretations, and people couldn't come up with all kinds of different ideas as to what they might have meant. One example is Abimelech. Remember, Abimelech, he believed Abraham, who had told him that Sarah was his sister. Of course, Abraham had lied about it. And so he took Sarah to himself. And then God appeared to him in a dream. And he said, "Don't touch this woman, because she is the wife of another man, of a prophet." And so Abimelech clearly understood that this was an instruction from God not to touch Sarah. And so he didn't. Think of Jacob. When Jacob was fleeing from Esau, or Edom, because he had deceived him, he had betrayed him, then Jacob had a dream. And in this dream, he saw a ladder, and the top reaching to heaven, and he saw angels coming up and down that ladder, and then God was on the top of the ladder, and he told Jacob something. He told Jacob, "Okay, you are going to come back to this place. I will protect you." So he gave him comfort. He gave him strength. He gave him assurance. It was not subject to all kinds of wild and weird interpretations. Now, Joseph had all kinds of dreams, as you know, even when he was still at home. But it's interesting that whatever he dreamt, and then he told the brothers and the father about it, they understood that the dream had something to do with them, and they were kind of upset about it. And when he was sold into slavery, then he was in prison, and so there were two dreams, the chief butler and the chief baker. They had dreams. And of course, in case of the chief butler, he was reinstated to his former position, and the chief baker was killed, was executed by Pharaoh. Now, these were preparatory dreams, and Joseph had told them exactly what would happen to them. Because later, when Pharaoh had this very famous dream, or the two of them, then Joseph was brought to the court, and he could explain to Pharaoh what the dream meant. And it had to do with the fact that there would be famine in Egypt. At first, there would be abundance, and so Joseph was able to tell the Pharaoh what should be done to deal with the famine. So these were very clear dreams, and God made it also very certain that Joseph could understand those, and even in this case, tell the Pharaoh about it. There's another interesting dream which has to do with Gideon. Now, God told Gideon that he was being used to fight the Amalekites and the Midianites, but Gideon was a little bit fearful, a little bit uncertain. And so God told him, okay, now you go down with your servant, if you are afraid, to the camp of the Midianites, and then listen to what they are going to say. And so he did that, and since he was afraid, he took a servant. And then he listened to a soldier talking about a dream which he had. And so it was clear to Gideon right away, this dream was talking about him, and it was talking about the victory he would receive. You can read that later in the book of Judges, chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. We also know about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he dreamt about a statue. And none of the magicians, the Babylonian dreamers of dreams and soothsayers, knew anything about. See, they could not tell Nebuchadnezzar what dream he had dreamt, let alone the interpretation. And so Daniel received this kind of understanding, this kind of wisdom from God. And God told him very clearly what the dream was and what the meaning of the dream was. And that dream, and of course I talked about it recently in the three-part series on the beast and the number of the beast and the mark of the beast and the woman riding the beast, this had to do with the revivals, amongst other things, of the Roman Empire and the fact that this was all the way happening until the very end of this age, until Jesus Christ would come back. But if you later look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19, Daniel had to go home, he had to pray to God, and God showed him in a vision the dream and the meaning of it. It wasn't anything which Joseph, or rather Daniel, came up with. God had to show it to him. But none of the Babylonian magicians were able to do that. I'd like to turn to an example regarding Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, because God appeared to Solomon in a dream twice. And the first one is in 1 Kings chapter 3. And if you look at that, in beginning in verse 5, it says, at Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? And then, of course, you read about the fact that Solomon is asking for wisdom, and that was very pleasing in God's sight. And so he gave him wisdom, and he also gave him the things which he hadn't even asked for, like riches and so on. But he also gave him a little bit of a warning. He said, now, if you stay within the way which your father David walked in, if you keep the law, then I will establish your kingdom. Because you already could see a little bit that Solomon had a rather fragile character. And then later in 1 Kings chapter 9, beginning in verse 2, it says that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. So again, he appears to him in a dream. And so this was at the time when Solomon was dedicating the temple. And God makes even a stronger warning. And he says, now, if you don't stay within the way which David went, Israel will be destroyed, and the king will be taken away from you and from your sons. And that is exactly what happened. And of course, we know that Solomon had many, many wives. We just talked about this prior to services. And the wives were influencing him so that he would begin to build them these pagan altars, and so that they could do their pagan worship. And apparently he was participating in that pagan worship as well. Now, we hope that Solomon didn't commit the unpardonable sin, because he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and at the very end he makes a statement which somebody who commits the unpardonable sin probably wouldn't say. It's a duty of man to keep the commandments and so on. But he most certainly was very close. It was very certainly a very close case. But God warned him twice in a dream, and he apparently didn't listen. Now, in general, when God deals with somebody in a dream, notice in Deuteronomy chapter 12 what God actually says to and about Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 6. Then God said, hear now my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. But he goes on to say, but in case of Moses, I spoke to him face to face. But the point is, here we're talking about a true prophet of God. If there is a true prophet of God, then God may choose to talk to that prophet in a vision or in a dream. Now we will see later how we can find out whether somebody is a true prophet of God or not. Now, as I will also point out in a moment, in New Testament times, after the foundation of the Church of God, we see less and less incidents where God actually works through dreams. But in Old Testament times, that did happen more often, even though it didn't happen that often. But here's an interesting passage in the book of Job, a very general passage, in chapter 33. Job 33, and let's start reading at verse 14. Here, this is one of the speeches by Elihu. Now, Elihu was a young friend after the three friends were trying to tell Job why he had to go through all these problems and, of course, didn't have any answers. And then came Elihu, and he gave a few more substantive words. And here's one interesting passage in Job chapter 33, beginning in verse 14. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds. Then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, in order to turn man from his deeds and conceal pride from men. And he keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. So this particular incident, again, has to do with a very clear-cut instruction, a clear-cut warning, a clear-cut purpose. It's not open to interpretation. Here in this particular case, God does that to tell him, stop sinning. Get back to the right way of life. In Joel chapter 2, we find an end-time prophecy. Joel chapter 2, and I start reading at verse 28. But let's look at the entire context here. Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my manservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So this particular passage includes all kinds of events. It's talking about the heavenly signs following the great tribulation before the day of the Lord, goes into the day of the Lord, goes into the return of Christ, goes into the millennium, goes into the point when Jesus Christ is going to rule from Jerusalem. All of that is included. It's also included that it says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, that's not going to happen prior to Christ's return. That's going to begin when the millennium has started. So, you have to take this scripture in its context. Now, in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, a preliminary fulfillment of this passage is described at the time when God began to pour out the Holy Spirit on the church members. And so Peter is actually saying this in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. He says, well, these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes exactly this passage. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And so on. And we have just read all of this all the way until verse 21. And then he says in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So he's going right back to the time when Christ was killed and when he was resurrected and when the Holy Spirit was given. So this was a preliminary fulfillment. Now some have said that even these quote-unquote heavenly signs were to an extent already preliminarily fulfilled at the time. Apparently there were all kinds of natural catastrophes occurring when actually the Holy Spirit was given to the church, according to some historical records. But this was just a preliminary fulfillment. The end time fulfillment is going to come, as we have just read, when the day of the Lord begins and continues. At that time, it says that the old man or old men will have dreams. It is interesting, it doesn't talk about women. There is just about one example I found where God dealt with a woman when it comes to a dream. We'll come to that in a moment. But even when it comes to Joseph and Mary, Joseph received instructions through an angel in a dream to take Mary and the Christ child to Egypt. And later he got another dream where the angel told him, now you can go back because the men who tried to kill Jesus are dead. It wasn't Mary. It was Joseph who received that dream because Joseph was the head of the household. Now, the example which could be the exception to the rule is in Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 19, but we can clearly see the purpose for that incident. Matthew 27 and verse 19. While he, that's Pilate, was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. So in this particular case, God apparently spoke to the wife in a dream, spoke in parentheses, to get to Pilate, to warn Pilate, you know, this is an innocent man, don't do anything to him. Of course, Pilate nevertheless did what he did, but the point is here, God spoke to Pilate's wife to get to Pilate through the wife. Today, we don't find, generally speaking, that God speaks to his people in dreams. Generally speaking, that is not the case. Normally, dreams which we might be having have nothing to do with godly intervention. You see, when you are thinking about things in your hours when you're awake, and then you go to bed, your brain is still functioning. Your brain is still working. And so what you have been experiencing during the waking hours kind of will continue in your brain while you are sleeping. And so you might be dreaming things, but they are the product of your own self, what you have experienced in your waking hours. And so we find an interesting example in Proverbs chapter 23. See, most of the times when you dream something, you probably have forgotten by the time you wake up in the morning that you have dreamed anything. Now, sometimes the dreams might be very vivid. But here a general statement can be found in Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 29. Now, let's assume you have drunk too much alcohol. And so then you fall asleep. And you might have all kinds of weird dreams. Well, these are not necessarily dreams inspired by God, I can tell you that. And here's the example. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, "They have struck me, but I wasn't hurt. They have beaten me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake?" So this guy's dreaming, being in the ocean, somewhere, you know, high waves, "that I may seek another drink." Comparing this with somebody who is an alcoholic, let's say, is drinking too much, and of course he has all kinds of weird dreams while he is sleeping, but this has nothing to do with any of godly interventions. You find in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 how the Bible normally refers to dreams. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 3. It says, "For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words." A dream comes through much activity, of course. You are very active during the day, and you're doing all kinds of things. And as I said, you go to bed and your brain keeps working. And so now because of the activities, you go to bed and you are still in the sense while you're starting to fall asleep, you're still thinking about these things. And so then you dream about them. Nothing to do with godly intervention. Here's another one. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 6. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 6. "Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the works of your hands?" Verse 7. "For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God." Now, why is this being put here in this context? Well, here because of somebody who dreams a lot. And he becomes proud about it. He thinks, oh, well, you know, this is something, a special message from God here, you know, like PG, preach God. And so he becomes proud about it. And doesn't even understand that it has nothing to do with God's intervention. But the warning is given. In the multitude of dreams, there is vanity. So don't assume that because you have some dreams that somehow God is now dealing with you. I've been told that there is one minister whose name is not going to be mentioned here, not in our church organization. I won't say that much. Allegedly, he has all kinds of dreams, all kinds of visions, too many to be told. Right? A vain guy, pretending that he is the prophet. Of course, one of the two witnesses, that's for sure. That's a danger. That is the danger. In Colossians chapter 2, this danger is again voiced because it was a problem in the New Testament church. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Now, there are two possibilities to translate and to understand this passage. The one thought is that this person is becoming proud about something which he has seen. Because if you look at the New King James Bible, they say some of the translations take the word "not" out, and so they say intruding into those things which he has seen. But most feel that should say has not seen. But both ideas make sense, because here's one who has seen something, quote-unquote, in dreams, right? He's dreamed about something. Becoming extremely proud about it. Oh, no, God has shown me something. I've seen angels. And Paul says he is mainly puffed up. He is becoming proud. It may not have anything to do with what God might have been showing him. But he becomes proud about what he allegedly has seen. Now, as I said, the better translation would be he is, you know, intruding into things which he hasn't seen. But he thought he has seen them. But he hasn't really seen anything. But he thought he has seen them. He thought he has received visions or dreams or instructions from God. even though he hasn't. But the end result is the same. He becomes proud. Now, even Paul, he did receive visions. But he said, because I've seen those so that I wouldn't become proud, so that I would have to stay humble, God had to give him a thorn of the flesh. Because that's a danger. There are people who definitely want to be able to have dreams and produce signs and wonders. I'll talk about those in a minute. Not realizing that this is just the absolute wrong way of going about things. The motive is wrong too. But let's go back to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and let's notice verse 20. Psalm 73 and verse 20. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise the image. Now, here's talking about people who rebel against God, but I want to emphasize this part of the scripture. As a dream when one awakes, we despise. That's what we should be doing. See, the dreams we have in just about almost every case, they mean nothing. They are not in any way directions from God, no instructions, nothing. We despise them. We understand, well, wait a minute, that's just something which we have been dreaming because maybe of much activity, of things we have been thinking about, but they don't in any way incorporate an instruction from God. So that's what we normally should do. We should despise them. We should say, well, you know, hey, that was just a dream. They can be very vivid. I told some of you a situation. It was actually during the feast, and we came home after dinner, but I wasn't drunk in any way, so don't misunderstand that. So it was just a normal dinner. And I came back to the hotel, and there was this message on the phone that somebody had called me, and it was rather late, so I decided I would call him back the next day. And so when we woke up, I said to my wife, okay, now I have to call Mr. So-and-so. She said, why? Well, I said, because, you know, it was this message last night, and he called me, so I need to call him back. She said, there was no message. I said, yeah, of course. So I went to the answer machine. In the meantime, there was no more blinking. So I said, oh, I must have inadvertently eradicated or erased the message, right? Well, the bottom line was there was nothing. I was dreaming that. But it was so vivid. I mean, so absolutely vivid. When I woke up, I was convinced this was something which had happened. But it wasn't any instruction from God, right? So you see what I'm talking about. Notice Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29 and look at verse 8. Isaiah 29 and verse 8. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams. And look, he eats. But he awakes, and his soul is still empty. Or, when a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks, but he awakes, and indeed he is faint, and his soul still craves. And so the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. See, vivid dreams. So if this person dreams, he is hungry, he is thirsty, and he dreams that he has enough to eat, enough to drink, and he wakes up, and it was nothing. It meant nothing, see, because it wasn't real. And so that's where the scripture comes in. We just read where it says, you know, you despise those things because they really are just that. They are the imagination of your own heart, of your own brain, of your own mind. And that's what many times is the case. It's an imagination developing from your own heart. Let's talk about false prophets. Do they really have dreams? Or do they only say they have dreams? Notice Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Of course, first of all, if they are false prophets, whatever dreams they have aren't dreams coming from God. That's a given. But do they even have dreams? Jeremiah 23, notice verse 25. God says, I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed, I have dreamt, I have dreamt. They're prophesying lies in my name. So they didn't really dream anything. But they said, I have dreamt, I have dreamt. Verse 32. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams. Other translations have lying dreams or imagined dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I didn't send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Jeremiah 23 and verse 25, it says here in the New King James, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name. Other translations have here, who prophesy the false imagines of their heart. See, it's coming out of their heart. They're imagining things. Now, maybe they have been thinking a lot about things while they were awake, and then they're dreaming about something, and then it's out of the imagination of their heart, and then they pass it on. More likely, they haven't dreamed anything. Just telling the people they have. Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27, let's look at verse 9. Jeremiah 27 and verse 9. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you, to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. In other words, these are people who, again, giving wrong advice, saying, oh, we have dreamt these things, and they haven't. Well, certainly, they haven't dreamt anything which came from God. Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 8. Jeremiah 29, verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, notice, which you cause to be dreamt. These are dreams of people caused to be dreamt. In other words, through their activities. It had nothing to do with God's intervention here. Listen, don't listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamt. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I haven't sent them, says the Lord. And so again, we see very clearly that these are people who, through the imaginations of their own heart, come up with these kind of ideas. They might have dreamt something, all right, but it wasn't from God at all. Notice Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10. And notice verse 2. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 2. For the idols speak delusion, the diviners envision lies, and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain, and therefore the people went their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. If people are left alone, are left to themselves, without guidance, without protection, they will be going to and fro without any direction, because there is no shepherd, the Bible says here. But again, they are talking and telling dreams of lies, lying dreams. As, for instance, the German Schlachter Bible says, these are dreams which are invented, you know. In Jude chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 8, Jude only has one chapter, another reference is made. Now, this is talking about people who are in the church even, not that they are members. But they are attending. The whole chapter talks about those attending false brethren, even feasting with us. Let's say, could be present during the Feast of Tabernacles. But they're not really converted at all. But here in Jude and verse 8, notice what it says. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. These dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. These dreamers defile the flesh. Some German translations have here, they defile the flesh with their dreams. So whatever dreams they are having, they are inspiring them, motivating them to defile the flesh, to live a wrong way of life. And of course, this means they couldn't possibly come from God. Now, let me also say here that there's no biblical example that demons can influence a person while the person is asleep. Now, I'm not talking about those who are already, possessed by demons. I'm talking about in a normal case. Somebody dreams, somebody is asleep, he dreams something, and he wakes up and he says, oh, a demon must have given me that dream. There's no example in the Bible that that has ever happened. And we've always felt in the church that there is really no way that could happen because God would simply not allow it. Now, that doesn't mean that if you are getting involved in demonic activities during your waking hours, because remember now, your brain is functioning, right? Your brain is continuing to work. That then during the time you sleep, you are going to have wild dreams because they are going back to what you have been doing in your waking hours. I'm speaking about direct influence. There's one passage in the book of Job in chapter 4, but this passage doesn't talk about that a demon influenced somebody who was asleep. It talks about the demon was influencing somebody who was awake, while others were sleeping. Job chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Let's look at this, because it is a very interesting passage. This is one of the three friends of Job, Eliphaz. He says in verse 12, "Now the word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it. In disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep falls on men." See, but he wasn't asleep. He's just talking about this was in the middle of the night when others normally sleep. "Fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my body stood up. I stood still, but I couldn't discern its appearance. The form was before my eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying," and then comes the lesson, this demon wants to give to this man here. See, in other words, he had an encounter with a demon, no question about it. It was somebody, because demons cannot materialize themselves. See, he saw something. He heard a voice, but he couldn't quite discern what it was. Typical appearance of a demon who is influencing someone. But this wasn't a dream. This person was awake when this happened. Now, he was apparently heavily involved in the black arts, so to speak. And that's why we have been warning and warning and warning. Don't get anywhere near anything which has to do with black magic, with even things which seem to look innocent on its face. Even something like going to a medium, a fortune teller, to have that person tell us about the future. We have had many leaders in this country. Well, in this country probably too, Canada, I'm talking more about the United States. Known, England, same thing. Known to go to these mediums, these fortune tellers, to be told by them what their future would hold. Now, either these were fakes. I mean, there are many who are fakes. But some are not fakes. And some speak, but they don't speak as instruments of God. Stay away from hypnosis. Now, Brian Gale recently wrote an article in the Q&A about hypnosis and the dangers of hypnosis, because you are putting yourself under the control of somebody else. Stay away from drugs. We talked about alcoholism. Drugs, the same thing. I mean, you take drugs, and of course you get all kinds of weird experiences even when you sleep. That's clear. Stay away from that. But you see, also, since you are losing control, then yes, a demon can come in. That's very clear. If you take those drugs and become addicted to them. Stay away from transcendental meditation and other Far Eastern meditation concepts. I'm talking about meditation in the sense of where you are getting a word, the so-called mantra. And so you have to repeat that word in your mind over and over. And most people have no idea as to what that word actually means. But it is a name, an Indian name of an Indian god or goddess. And Indian gods or goddesses are both good and evil. So what you're doing is you are going to ask this demon with that name to appear. And after a while, that person will appear, that personality. And so there's no secret about the fact that many who have been doing this transcendental meditation and other meditation ideas, and even yoga, when it involves meditation, this kind of meditation I'm talking about, people get all kinds of experiences. There have been cases where people have been doing this, and then they suddenly feel that they are being persecuted by somebody. Somebody's following them. And when they turn around, there's nobody there. I've read letters where somebody who was doing this transcendental meditation began to believe that she was a witch, and then she put herself on fire on the Bonn marketplace. There was another situation where somebody during this meditation, suddenly the room changes, and she sees all kinds of animals like snakes and scorpions and other bugs creeping towards them. It's like, you know, when you are an alcoholic and you are totally under the influence of alcohol and you see those white mice running around. No wonder that people then suddenly begin to hallucinate and come up with all kinds of ridiculous conclusions. I mean, they do it to themselves. So stay away from that. Stay away from hypnosis. Some people think they have to be hypnotized because then, you know, some problems they are having can be dealt with. Many years ago, my family and I, we went to an amusement park. And there was a very well-known person, TV personality. And so this person got others on the stage to hypnotize them. And so he told one guy, okay, well, you do not remember your name. And so then he asked him, what's your name? The person couldn't say. And I thought, well, this is all a bunch of nonsense. I mean, this is all kind of a made-up show. But then when we left the amusement park, this guy was walking in front of us. And so I stopped and I said, now, wait a minute, didn't I see you on stage a couple hours ago? Yeah, that's right. I said, so you're part of the show, right? He said, oh, no, we are actually tourists from Florida. And then others came and said, yeah, we're all here. We are tourists from Florida. So I said, so you never had any contact with the guy before? He said, no, I never met him. So I said, now, let me ask you then. So you couldn't remember your name? He said, of course, I knew my name. He said, it was like a force preventing me from saying it. And again, I mean, I didn't need to know any more than that. It was becoming very clear. That's what happens when you are under hypnosis. You have no control over yourselves, and some other force is going to take over. So stay away from that. So now the question then, how can we distinguish between false dreams and, let's say, dreams which might come from God? How can we distinguish that? Now, one aspect I've already said, I mean, if in fact God would deal with you, giving you a dream, you would know what the meaning is. You wouldn't have to start wondering what it could be. Now, notice 1 Samuel chapter 22. Here's a good criterion we should take into consideration. Because we can already rule out that God is dealing with us in a dream when these requirements are not fulfilled. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 6. Here's King Saul. Now he had received God's Holy Spirit. He lost God's Holy Spirit. A demon came to plague him. Now he wants to go to God and ask him to give him some answers. And notice what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 8. Now in verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim, that's the way how they could determine certain things at the time, or by the prophets. So God wouldn't answer Saul because Saul had become disobedient. Now, notice Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he speaks to you, saying. So in other words, here we have a clear-cut situation, right? Here, this must be a true prophet because he says something is going to happen, and something happens, right? That's what many people would assume. God says, but this guy is saying, let us go after other gods, which you haven't known, and let us serve them. For three, then you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. God allows that this dreamer of dreams, this false prophet, would come up, would even say things which would come to pass. But in the process, he is trying to entice the people to walk away from God. God allows it. God is testing us. God is wanting to see, are we willing to obey him? In spite of all this nonsense going on in this country where people go to all these mediums, and sometimes the mediums tell us something which might very well be true. But of course, you never know whether they're true or not, because demons, they are deceiving spirits. Sometimes they tell the truth, sometimes they lie. You never know when they tell the truth and when they lie. But it doesn't matter. You stay away from this, God is saying. Have nothing to do with it. You might have heard about Charlie recently. I don't know. I've not heard about it until I was told about there's this new play, this new game. Now, you know about the Ouija boards, perhaps. Now, this is another one, very similar. It's called Charlie. School kids are playing it. You look into this. It is absolutely demonical. Charlie actually is the name of a demon, Mexican demon, or a quote-unquote departed ghost, same thing, you see. And people get all involved in this, and they are happy because things are working, right? You say something, and some answer is being given. It is absolutely foolish, and stay away from it. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 19. Isaiah 8 and verse 19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So if somebody comes to you and says, oh, I got this dream, and you don't have to keep the law anymore. It's done away with, right? There is no light in those people. There is no truth in those people. And another translation is, for them there will be no light. Those who are making these kind of statements. There's no hope for them. Their fate is a devastating one unless they repent. For instance, somebody dreams that he thinks he died, he goes to heaven. I'm getting these memos all the time. These near-death experiences, right? So they go to heaven. They talk to Jesus. They talk to God the Father in heaven. They had all these angels around them. So they go through this tunnel. At the end of the tunnel is this bright light. So my first question is, well, when Jesus talked to you, how did Jesus look like? Well, in most cases, you rule out right away that this could have been of any consequence because, you know, Jesus is just not portrayed in the way the Bible describes him. Same as angels. Same as God the Father. But they are so convinced that they have had a near-death experience. In most cases, again, it's just either made up, because there are cases now where somebody just makes this all up, wrote a whole book about it, and then later admitted it was all a fake. It also has a lot to do with your own imagination of your own heart. You have been thinking about those things. You have been reading this kind of nonsense. And so in your quote-unquote near-death experience, you know, your dreams, again, your brain keeps functioning. You see that. It has nothing to do with God getting involved in this at all. But the real question is this. Do we need dreams or signs to believe in God, to believe God, to obey him? Think of Gideon. We talked about Gideon before. See, he was afraid, and so he had to go down to this camp to find out some more as to what the soldier said. But prior to that, God had told him, now you go. I'm going to send you. I'm going to be with you. You're going to be victorious. You are going to fight against the Amalekites and the Midianites. I mean, God has told us quite a bit too, hasn't he? So Gideon, was he convinced? No, he said, well, you know, here's this fleece. And why don't we do this? Okay, if this fleece, there will be dew. Let's leave it there overnight. And so there's going to be dew on that fleece, and the rest of the ground will be dry. So then I will know that you are with me and that, you know, what you said is true and everything is going to work out. So God said, okay, let's do that. So it happened. There was dew on the fleece and nothing around. Gideon said, well, you know, let's try that with that fleece again. Let's do it the other way now. Let's say the fleece is going to stay dry and the ground will be wet, because, you know, after all, the fleece might have just gotten all the dew, and so the ground is dry, so let's do it this way. And of course God said, okay, let's do that too. And so it happened exactly that way, and then Gideon was somewhat convinced that God would be with him. And of course another events took place, and then he had doubts again, and that's why he had to have this other revelation through that soldier. Is that the way we think? Do we need signs? Do we need to have some kind of a quote-unquote answer from God as to what to do? Somebody wrote me today, because I gave this sermon in Germany too, and somebody wrote me today and said, well, you know, there are people, they have all kinds of biblical scriptures. They wrote them down on papers, and they put those then in a part. And then when they have any question, they take a scripture out of that part, and whatever that scripture says, that's the answer to their problem. What do I feel about it? I feel it's the same kind of superstition which I'm now talking about this moment. Because this is not the way God works. This is not the way we should be acting. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice verses 22 to 24. The Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, we don't need science, we don't need human wisdom, but we need to understand that Jesus Christ and God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, will lead us, will guide us, and will direct us. You know, looking for a sign can many times become an element of superstition. Notice John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? So they said, oh, if you only perform the sign, then we would believe you. Would they believe him? Well, let's go back to chapter 4, John 4 and verse 48. John 4 and verse 48. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. But even if they do see signs and wonders, would they then believe permanently or just temporarily, is the question. Well, the answer is no, they wouldn't. Not permanently. John chapter 6 and verse 26. John chapter 6 and verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. See, it was all a matter of getting their stomach filled. It wasn't really that the fact that Jesus did the sign wasn't really the ultimate motivating factor for them to come to Christ. It has more to do of a physical nature. You see, we read in John chapter 10 and verse 41, you can look at this later, that John the Baptist didn't do any sign. And he was probably the greatest man who's ever lived, according to the words of Jesus Christ. He didn't any sign. Didn't do any sign. But what about science, this evil and adulterous generation at the time of Christ and today is seeking? And what about the fact that Christ gave it to them? And what about the fact that they rejected? Notice in Luke chapter 11. Because if it's a true sign of God, people will reject it. If it is a false sign, people will receive it. Luke 11, verse 29. Luke 11, verse 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign." Notice the connection here? This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. What was the sign of Jonah? Now we all should know that in Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at verse 38. Matthew 12. And let's look at verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." This was a sign. That was a sign God gave, and it's totally rejected, because nobody believes that. When I say nobody, nobody within Orthodox Christianity believes it. Believes the fact that Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the grave. So here's a sign which Christ gave them, and they reject it, because they believe Christ was crucified on Friday, resurrected on Sunday. No in the world can you count 3 days and three nights within that time period. As we have said, they reject Christ to be their Savior, because that was the only sign that he was a Savior. Looking for a sign, in many cases, is tantamount to being superstitious. If you read your horoscope, and you read it for any other reason but to laugh and smile and scoff at it, if you read it for the reason to think that this horoscope in any way whatsoever might have any influence whatsoever on what you may be doing that day, you are a superstitious person, because that horoscope means absolutely nothing. When you go to a China restaurant and you get these, whatever they call it, these fortune cookies, and you read for any other reason than to, you know, smile about the stupidity, because the way it's written, it applies to just everybody. If you think it has anything in particular to do with you, you are superstitious. If you look at a shooting star and you say, "Oh, now I have to make a wish and this wish will come true," superstition. What about a black cat? Oh, that's bad. What about shattering glass? Oh, that's bad. What about walking under a ladder? Oh, that's bad. What about if sheep on your left? Well, that's good. If they're on your right, that's bad. What about Friday the 13th? Oh, that's bad. If you're talking about knocking on wood, oh, that's what you got to do, right? In other words, that's going to be helping you in any way. We say in German, toi, 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 whatever that means, you know, or you spit over the shoulder of somebody. These are the kind of things which people do. They believe that this has some kind of a relevance. Somebody saw a white dove and said, "Oh, here, God is giving me a sign because this is the Holy Spirit." I mean, this is as superstitious as it can get in the church. I mean, let's say people who were attending. You see how superstitious this kind of stuff is. Now, you might be laughing about this and say, "Well, I would never do this," but then do you do other things which are equally superstitious? I mean, you have to make a decision. You don't know what you should do, and you're waiting for a sign, that God will give you a sign, even though the Bible is very clear, telling you quite clearly what you ought to do. You see, the time will come where people will really look for signs, but they are all wrong signs. First of all, in Matthew chapter 16, here is the sign which Christ is asking us to watch for. Matthew 16 and verse 1. "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky but you cannot discern the signs of the times. See, we are asked to watch what is happening in this world in light of biblical prophecy. And if we have the Spirit of God, which is a spirit of prophecy, we will understand what is happening. What is, for instance, right now happening in Europe. We will not come up with all kinds of ridiculous and foolish ideas. Like, oh, the euro is going to be dismantled. The eurozone will stop. All the countries will go back to their individual currencies. And. Foolish ideas. People who are not being led enough by God's Holy Spirit come up with. And there are many, many examples I could give you. Christ says, you look at the signs of the time in light of biblical prophecy. Now, you got to understand what biblical prophecy is all about, of course. That's why you read the Bible. That's why you watch the news and see how things are developing. So you wouldn't come up with the idea like when the woman rides the beast, or that suddenly Islam, or that suddenly the American states, you know, riding Europe. Or the number of the beast could be all kinds of things, and the mark of the beast is a microchip, and all this nonsense. You wouldn't come up with that if you had biblical prophetic understanding and the Spirit of God. But you see, the problem is many don't. And many who at one time did have God's Holy Spirit have at least allowed it to be less active, put it mildly. And look what God says, what's going to happen. Especially for those who are looking for a sign. Some are looking for a sign because they say, oh, if God would only give me that sign, if God would only give me that power to work miracles, that means God puts a stamp of approval on me. And everybody would know that I am the one. Sounds like a very humble attitude to begin with, but notice what Christ says in Matthew 24 and verse 24. Matthew 24 and verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. To deceive, if possible, even the elect. The Menge Bible has to deceive where it is possible, the elect. So don't assume we are immune. No, where it's possible, we can be deceived. He goes on to say in verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand, giving us this warning. Notice Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and in verse 13. This is a false prophet. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beasts. And of course, then it talks about the image of the beast. Great signs. Now, think about it. If you see somebody, let's say you don't know the truth, or you don't know the truth enough, and here comes this false prophet, this very, how can I put it, charismatic religious leader of a very great big church. And he comes along and he performs great signs, so that even fire comes down from heaven. How easily can people be deceived? And God allows it. And notice, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God allows it to test us, like he allows sometimes these false dreamers of dreams, these false prophets to come, and even to tell us what's going to happen. But he wants us to stay firm in the truth and not being fooled by those who then say, oh yeah, that means you can from now on keep Christmas or Easter, or you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore, and. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's start in verse 9. Here's a guy who is saying that he is God, that he is going to sit in the temple of God saying that he is God. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They might have received the truth, as I pointed out recently in the sermon, but not the love of the truth. They never really loved the truth. They really never loved the way of God. And God allows it now, because in verse 11 it says, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, or the lie, that they all may be condemned who didn't believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now these are the ones who are going to look for a sign, and they will get their sign. But it's a wrong sign. And they haven't looked at God's word. And when God tells us something in his word, the Bible, we don't need signs. Whether that is really so. God told Gideon, you will win. And Gideon says, yeah, but let's figure this out with that fleece first. No, God tells you in his word what we want to do and what we should do. We don't need a sign. We follow what God tells us in his word. You see? And then we are not going to get deceived by those who come and tell us, oh, but the Bible is no longer valid for us. I mean, you know, we have the authority to change it. No, we know that no man has the authority to change anything which God has said. So let's not get fooled by these signs and these wonders and these dreams, not craving for those, but let's really concentrate on God's word. And if we have a question, we pray to God, and then we ask him to reveal it to us in his word, the Bible, and God will do so in his due time.